Okay. I have with me on my phone. And actually, I would like to introduce this morning's study from my rumination that I distribute to some of you here. This morning, I'm due to speak to you on the resurrection of Christ based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Unfortunately, my laptop here will not come on, and therefore I cannot use what I have prepared. As a result, I have got to fall back on what I have written earlier in my rumination to some of you concerning today's thoughts. Now, I'm not sure whether it's accidental or God planned, but I chose as an introduction to my study on the resurrection of Christ based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to connect it, to link it with the rumination that I post out to some of you who received the rumination. Now, the title of the rumination for today is called He is Risen. So I would hope to use that as an introductory talk to my study on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So here are the main thoughts that I would like to introduce to you. And by the way, my purpose of introducing to you the rumination is because I understand that some of the adults in this assembly here are being put up because you are progressing and improving in your presentation and in the messages that you give. And I would like to introduce to you this as my rumination as a resource, that you can use it to help you speak on the subjects that you would like to touch on. For example, today's third rumination is rumination number 741. In other words, there are over 700 messages for you to consider for the Sunday morning ministry. Anyway, that is just by the way. Let me go straight to the point now. The theme for this morning's rumination, for those of you who have, is He is not here, but He is risen. He is not here, but He is risen, based on Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. And here are the thoughts that follow. I give you three proofs to show that Jesus is risen. He is not here. Reason number one, today we find that Christians, well, so-called, as well as those who are not true Christians, as well as people in the world, celebrate what they call Easter Sunday. Last night, I was very refreshed when I received a greeting from the Middle East Manara International team wishing me a happy Resurrection Day. Now, why was I so refreshed? Because in the past, I have been receiving greetings from a number of people from all over. Happy Good Friday. Happy Easter. Happy Easter Sunday. Now, I'm wondering whether people do understand what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ really means. Easter is not biblical. It is not found, the word is not found in the scripture, as in Acts chapter 12, where we read that Herod imprisoned Peter until the day after Easter. That's what he said. But that is a mistranslation in the King James Bible. It should be Passover, all right? It should be Passover. So as a result, we find that that word Easter has been used, but it is not in the Bible. But Christians do not realize this, and they mix up, as with Christmas, Christmas with what is biblical, Easter with what is biblical, and we find that what we insist that the Lord, that Paul delivered and declared to the Christian Corinthians, that Jesus died, was buried according to the scriptures, that he rose again according to the scriptures, and definitely Easter, the word Easter and the concept Easter does not apply to that. Okay, so thank you very much. The thought then is, he is not here, but he is risen. Let me therefore start properly now that my brother Samuel has given me a new laptop to work with. We'll carry on from here. What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ mean to you? Is it just a matter of creed? Or we are Christians, we believe in the resurrection of Christ? Or is it so real that today, if you are faced with a challenge, that you need to come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ as a living Savior, because you are sick, you are about to leave this world, and that will the resurrection of Christ be a tremendous hope to move you forward, or it is just nothing but just a creed? It doesn't mean anything to you. This is what is important. He is not here for his reason. And Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, proved to us that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Today, we shall deal with the bodily resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-34. And I suggest you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we are going to go through verse by verse, more or less, text by text. Then, tomorrow, next week, we shall deal with the bodily resurrection of the Christian. As I pointed out, Rumination 7:41 for this week is entitled, He is not here, for he is risen. And you can find that in the website, my website on the net. Here is the very essence of the rumination. The thoughts. Jesus' resurrection was prophesied, and that's why we must believe in that resurrection. It was prophesied by the prophets. Job expected to see a resurrected Redeemer after his death. Job 19, and we read, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job was prophesying at the time when Abraham was living, even before. And yet he said this, I shall see my God after the worms have eaten my flesh. He is hoping to see God in his flesh. That is a resurrection. He hoped for a resurrection because why? His Redeemer liveth. David anticipated a Savior who died but would rise again in Acts 2:24, where we read, Peter, in his sermon on day of Pentecost, said this, You Jews, you killed Jesus. He was delivered unto you by the determinate counsel of God, and you killed him. And then later on he quoted whom, and he said, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he quoted a verse in Psalm, for David says concerning him, For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this was anticipated by concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his Sermon on the Mount, as we shall see, said, David, in Psalm 16, declared, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." And Peter said, look, David could not be saying this of himself. Why today you can even visit the tomb of David? David's body has decayed. It has seen corruption. So how can this be true of what David said? That you, God, will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter said very definitely, this was in prophecy of the time when Jesus would come, would die, would be buried, and would rise again. His body would not see corruption. It was quoted by Peter at Pentecost, as I said. Then later on, Paul, when he was out preaching on his first missionary journey, he also said in his message to the people in Pisidia that this very verse quoted by Paul, by Peter, now he even quoted it, the same text, he says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption," that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to David. And so we find that from the very beginning, it was prophesied that Jesus must rise again from the dead. It was only prophesied, but it was also predicted personally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself had said in Matthew 16:21, "From this day onwards, we will go to Jerusalem, where the priests, where the scribes, where the elders will make me suffer and will kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again." The Lord Jesus Christ himself also predicted it. Then the Lord Jesus Christ also said, referring to the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again." John chapter 2. And the Jews standing by said, "How could this be true? It took 46 years for the temple to be raised. How can you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was not speaking of the temple in Jerusalem. He was speaking of his own temple in his body. And he said, 3 days, you destroy it, 3 days I will raise it up again. Matthew 12:40. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so will the Son of God be. But after that, he will rise up again. And so we find that the resurrection of Jesus was not something to be imagined or something fictional. There were also living witnesses to testify. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only prophesied, but it was verified by living witnesses as recorded in the Gospels. He appeared after his resurrection to various people at least eight times. For example, in John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, he appeared to Mary and another Mary and other women. Luke 24, verse 34, he appeared to Cephas, to Simon, Peter Simon. Luke 24, 13, 35, he appeared to the two disciples who were walking on the road to Damascus, to Emmaus. John 20, 19 to 24, he appeared to the 10 disciples when Thomas was not there. 20, 26, 28, when Thomas was there. John 21, he appeared to the 7 disciples who were out fishing in the Sea of Tiberias. Mark 16 and so on, he appeared to all the disciples. before he went up into heaven. Jesus was seen physically. He must have risen from the dead. Again, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can be verified in the living word of scriptures. After all, we read just now that Paul said, it was given to me, and which I received, and which I now deliver unto you, that Jesus died, was buried according to the scriptures, rose again according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Luke 24 that the things that were written in the Psalms are in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, would all be fulfilled concerning me. And what about me? What aspect of me? He had risen from the dead. And he was there personally to show to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, look, I am alive. I am alive. And I am fulfilling all that was written in the prophets, in the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I am risen, as I have said. And again, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, revealed by Paul, the verses I quoted just now. Right, so Jesus' resurrection was not only prophesied, was not only verified, but could not be falsified. There are today Bible commentaries, Christian denominations, various groups, and so on, who claim that Jesus never rose again from the dead. What did they say? They say that he swooned, he fainted, and then when he was in the tomb, the fresh air of the tomb refreshed him, and he came alive again. No, Jesus did not swoon. He really died. Why? Because his spirit had returned to him. Remember when he was on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last and he died. You remember too, when Joseph went to ask for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to embalm him, to bury him. And Pilate was a bit surprised. He marveled, we read the word, he marveled that Jesus had died, because a person being crucified on the cross could not have died so fast. It would take a long time. But Jesus had already surrendered his spirit to the Lord, to God the Father. He died. And because he died, the body was dead. And he confirmed it with his centurion. Is Jesus really dead? Yes, he had died a long time ago. And so we find the body was surrendered to Joseph of Arimathea. His person was not substituted. Our friends even in our country said to us, oh, Jesus did not die. Somebody took his place. Somebody substituted him. No, Jesus was not substituted, because he was identified by Joseph of Arimathea and even Nicodemus, who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And they were handling the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they touched his body. They saw his waist face to face. How could they be mistaken? No, they indeed identified the Lord Jesus Christ and they verified that he was there. Oh, his body was not stolen. His body was stolen. The disciples would come and steal his body. And that was the plan earlier by the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. They would say, oh, take care of the tomb, because his disciples would come and steal his body. No, there was none. Why? His sepulchre was sealed and guarded by soldiers, so that we read, so they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Nobody could remove the stone by himself. It was sealed and there were soldiers there. How could the body of the Lord Jesus be stolen? The Lord Jesus' body was not stolen. The Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. The only answer to all this is Jesus must have physically died, was buried, and rose again. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, do we believe this? Now, these are the thoughts found in my rumination for this morning. And I thought that, although I did not plan for this, but they are relevant to what I'm going to say to you now. Now, in the rest of the time, I hope I have time to take you through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and let you see how Paul argued out that Jesus was died, was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again according to the scriptures. The church in Corinth was a problem church. They had a lot of problems. We have no time to go through them from chapters 1 to chapter 15. But we would settle with chapter 15 because in chapter 15, there were these problems dealt with in regard to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were doubts regarding the resurrection of buried believers. Those believers who had died, would they rise again? Chapter 15, 1 to 34, our argument today. Would they rise again? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now, you say there is no resurrection of the dead. Okay, if that is true, then Christ is not risen. Don't come and tell me that you believe in the resurrection of Christ when you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Question number one. Problem number one. Number two, next week, doubts regarding the resurrection body. Okay, Jesus rose again from the dead. Okay, we agree. We would rise again from the dead. But what kind of resurrection would it be? How would we rise again? What kind of body would we have? These are questions which I would like to answer next week. In the meanwhile, today, to answer all these problems, the only thing is Jesus must rise again from the dead. The resurrection of Christ was the only solution to all these problems. So, let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you still have your Bible opened, because we are going through now, text by text. The Corinthian believers believed in the resurrection of Christ, chapter 15, verse 12. Christ rose again from the dead. Yes, they could verify that, because from among them, there were those who saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. From among them, there were those who had encountered the Lord Jesus in person. Yes, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. But for them to be resurrected? No, not necessary. They were not sure with regard to the resurrection of Christians. Would they resurrect? Now, these are some questions which we need to deal with particularly. I think some of us here also, we may not believe very firmly on this, in name, in word, in thought, in deed, in creed, perhaps. We say, yes, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. But when it comes to the real crunch, do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? This will come as a very, very pertinent question and a relevant question when a person is about to leave this earth. When a person is seriously sick, and when a person is really challenged, that when you come, you pass away from this life, will you believe that you can see the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you believe that you can rise again? And if so, why are you so saddened? Why are you so sad? Why are you so afraid? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy comfort, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so, one day, we all, if we are not dead, we are alive, we shall be raised, and we shall be raptured to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe truly that Jesus is again risen from the dead. So, let's start verses 1 to 11. A reminder. A reminder. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. What is the gospel? What is that which brought you back to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? It is the gospel, isn't it? And what is the gospel? The gospel, plain and simple, is just this: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you believe that? Please, don't say it in creed. Yes, I believe it. Please, don't say it in just in name. Do you actually believe it, that Jesus Christ died for you according to the scriptures? If you do so, then we can go on. That's a reminder. Then you have heard of the gospel. Because the gospel is very clear, Romans 10 and 9. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you don't believe that God had raised him from the dead, you can never be saved. That is plain and simple. That's the gospel. To subtract to it is anathema. It's cursed. To say, subtract, what does it mean? To say that Jesus Christ lived and died and was buried. Full stop. That is to subtract from it. And there are many people and many Christians today who teach that Jesus was a good religious leader. He was a good man. And he died. He lived a good man life. He died and he was buried. Finished. No, it's not finished. Because he lived again. He lived again. And today he is alive. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then it's all right. If you not, I doubt if you are saved. Because it's very clear. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is the condition. Don't subtract, don't add. How can you add? Oh, you add when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, oh, I must keep the Sabbath. Oh, I must keep the law. Oh, I must do this, I must do that. I must help do it with my works. No. All these things are addition. The simple, plain gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that he rose again from the dead. All right. A reminder. The resurrection of Christ is vital to the full gospel. The resurrection of Christ is valid. It is a factual gospel. The gospel that we are asked to believe in, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, is based on facts, not on fiction. And therefore, it is testified to by the word, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, according to the scriptures, according to what to the law of Moses, according to the prophets, according to the Psalms. All these must be fulfilled concerning me, says the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Luke 24, 44. It's a factual gospel. Testified to by the word. Testified to by many witnesses. 15 to 7. We read that Paul declared that the resurrection of the Christ can be testified to by the 12. By Cephas, Peter. By the 500 brethren at one time. By James, by the apostles. The apostles must be those who have seen the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Paul himself. These are witnesses, not individual witnesses isolated and scattered all over. They were together at one time. Those 500 brethren saw Jesus at one time, and many of them are still living. The resurrection of Christ is a fact. It is not something to imagine or is fictional. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples on the road on the way to Emmaus, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." The Lord Jesus Christ appeared in person bodily. It must be true. It must be true. His first appearance was to a woman in Mark 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose again, he gave the honor to appear before a woman, Mary Magdalene. And in those times, women could not be trusted for their testimony. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord gave the honor and the privilege that he honored the woman. And he appeared to the woman first in his resurrection, post-resurrection. Tremendous. Ladies, you are responsible to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testified to the writer, Paul. He appeared to me, we read in 15:8-11. And I was persecuting the church. I was persecuting the church until I went on the road to Damascus, and he challenged me and he said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me?" Then he realized that he was persecuting not a dead Savior, but a living Savior, a Savior that could change his life from a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have finished with the reminder. Now we come a rebuff. Okay, those of you who claim to believe in the resurrection of Christ, but do not believe in a resurrection that is possible for you, you are going to be rebuked. There's going to be a rebuff. Some say there's no resurrection of the dead. Paul's rebuked. Do you know what you're saying? When you say that you believe in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, but you don't believe that you will be resurrected from the dead, do you know what you are saying? You are saying nonsense. You are saying something that does not make sense at all. Do you know that? To say there is no resurrection of the dead is to say, Paul now comes from verses 12 to 19. You look at your text with a series of if, then, if, then, if, then. Paul's arguments. If you dare to say that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and you cannot rise again from the dead, then you are speaking nonsense. Right. Let us base the premises on what you say. If Christ was not raised, chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. Consider the facts. The word testified to it. He died, buried, rose again according to the scriptures. There were the witnesses, more than 500 brethren at one time, and many more to whom Jesus Christ appeared. Paul, the writer himself, the persecutor who became the preacher. Even the women, the Lord appeared to them. These are the facts. Christ was raised. Second, consider your faith. Chapter 15 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And we read here in verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." If, then, our faith is empty. Okay? Our preaching of Christ is empty. Why do we go around preaching the Lord Jesus Christ? If he was a dead savior, then he would be like any other religious leader in the world today. There's no religious leader who died and who rose again. And if we had gone preaching with this kind of idea, what's the difference? Why should we go preach this kind of gospel, so-called? No. Jesus Christ rose again. Our preaching is not in vain. Your faith is in vain. You believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried and rose again. If you do not believe that he rose again, then your sins will be with you still. Your faith is empty. A conclusion. If you still insist that you believe in the resurrection of Christ, but not your own resurrection, then consider this falsehood in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If, then, that's the argument. Not only would they be false witnesses of God, but they would also be found working against God. God has sent them out to witness that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And if Christ did not rise again, then they would be false witnesses. And what did God send them out? They will be working at God's commission. Why send us out when it's not true? We must believe that the resurrection of Christ leads on to our own resurrection. If we do not believe that, something is wrong with the Lord's proclamation of the gospel. Something is wrong with our understanding of the gospel, and we are not saved. Paul, because of this important item that is going on about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies, he repeated the argument again in other words, 16 to 18. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. He reversed the whole occasion now. If you say that the dead does not rise, then, well, basically, Jesus did not rise again from the dead. But you know Jesus rose again from the dead. And how can you say the dead cannot rise again? The fact that Jesus rose again from the dead would mean that others who are dead would rise again. So when you say the people who die cannot rise again, then Jesus did not die and rise again. But Jesus did rise. Jesus rise again from the dead. So your argument is not sound. Your faith is fruitless. It's vain. You believe in Jesus Christ alone and not in the resurrection. Your faith is vain. Yourself is not sinless. You are yet in your sins. Because the very fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead is the receipt from God to Jesus to us that Jesus had paid our debt of sin. And because he had paid our debt of sin, God gave him the receipt. And the receipt was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that receipt, we would not have our sins forgiven. That's as plain as that. You see Paul's argument. It makes sense, doesn't it? The believing dead are hopeless. Those who have died, those of your fathers, your friends, your children, or whatever, whoever they are, who have died, and although they have believed in Jesus Christ, but not in the resurrection of Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. So, I would like to emphasize at this point, dear friends, all of us here, we need to be very sure of our faith, not only in Jesus Christ, but in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had raised him from the dead. Now, a regret. Verse 19. If we continue in our belief like this, then we are of all men most pitiable. Very, very pitiable. Miserable. Why? All our hopes in Christ are confined only to this life. Verse 19. If we have our hope only in Christ, Christ not in his resurrection, but in his life and in his death and in his burial, and you stop there, then we are all men most miserable. Because there's no point. He would be like any other religion, a religious leader. So this is a lesson for us to learn, that all others can never lead us to life. Because they cannot fulfill the condition that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled, that he rose again from the dead. We hope only in Christ without his resurrected life. He died, he was buried, finished. We have no hope if we do that. Finally, a revelation, 15:28-28. But now this is what is important. Following on the argument that Christ rose again from the dead, now these things will come to pass. Not yet happened, definitely, as yet. But if you believe that Christ had risen from the dead, these things will come to pass. But now is Christ raised from the dead, hopefully all of us here subscribe to it, then a resurrected Christ is a pledge of a future resurrection. Because you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, then you will rise again from the dead. This is our hope. Every man in his own order. First, you have the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. He was the first to rise again. And the fact that he was the first to rise again, that means that there will be other fruits to follow. He was the first fruits. So if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, have this wonderful hope that you will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will rise again. When? When we are raptured up into heaven. When Christ, who has been raptured, who has been raised again from the dead, is now in heaven, will come again. And when he comes again, he will bring us back to himself. That when there will be a rapture taking place, that we shall see next week. They that are Christ will go up to be with him in a rapture. Then, now this is something that we must understand. If you believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, the hope for you and for me is this, that we one day will also rise from the dead. We will go to heaven. But this is not only true of us, it's true of others who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They will also be resurrected. They will be resurrected unto judgment, when they will face the judgment seat at the great white throne. And they will have to account for their sins because they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. See, this is a very serious matter. The resurrection of Christ is very serious and very solemn. It affects not only us Christians, but it affects those who are not Christians. If there was a resurrection for Jesus Christ, there would be a resurrection for the saints, and there would be a resurrection for sinners, but two different destinies. The prospect of a future reign, 24:28. What is happening now is Christ is now subjecting all his enemies under his feet. He will subject all the enemies. Satan that tempts his people will be subjected. All those who preach against him will be subjected, and they will come under his feet. The subjugation of all things by the Son. And the last enemy to be subjugated to him will be death. Even death that claims all those even who are his, himself to die, or death itself will be subjugated, and he will cry out as he did when he's resurrected from the dead, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh God." Why? Because Jesus will subject all these to himself. The last enemy is death. And we'll read of that in Revelation chapter 20. The subjection of the Son to the Father. When all these things are subject to himself, then he himself will bring all these things subjected under him, will go to the Lord, go to the Father, and himself and all the others be subject unto God the Father, so that God himself shall be all in all. This is the whole ultimate process of Christ coming into this world, that he will bring all things to be subject under him. And when they are all subject under him, they will bring them all to God. And then he himself, with all those whom he has subjected, they will all submit to God, that God may be all in all, to God be the glory. this is the great, great, great mission that is before us. So, finally, a rationalization. If there is no resurrection of the dead, why then have a hopeless life? 1539. Why are some people over there baptizing for the dead? Why baptize for the dead? If there is no hope, baptism itself is a testimony to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You get baptized, as this evening you will see, is a testimony to the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And why must you bury for the dead? Those who are already dead, they cannot save themselves. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, those who are dead cannot even rise from the dead. So why be baptized for them? No point. Do not live that kind of hopeless life. Why live a hazardous life? Paul said, look, before I persecuted the Christians, now I'm being persecuted. I'm being thrown into arenas. I'm thrown before the lions. I'm thrown into judgment of other people, and I suffer, but I do not mind, because I know that anything happens to me, if I die, I will rise again. But if I do not believe in my resurrection, of course, what's the point of living a hazardous life? Why live a holy life? Look at this. So we can enjoy all the entertainment of the world. We can enjoy all the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We can enjoy all these other things. Why must we keep ourselves from these things and we live holy lives, sanctified unto the Lord? Let us drink and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Finish. We don't live again. This is Paul's argument. If you don't believe in the resurrection. So, I finalize, conclusion. Jesus must rise from the dead. It is a condition of the full gospel, testified to by the word, witnesses, and the writer, including faithful women. It is the only conclusion one can arrive at. Rationally, if, then. Eschatologically, every man in his own order in the future. Only it can end in the consummation of all ages, when everything will end and God will be acknowledged, that God may be all in all. May the Lord give us the strength and the decision and the ability to live a life that reflects the life of Christ resurrected in us and through us. In my rumination, for those who receive it, there is another section known as Reflections for the Week. And under the Reflections for the Week, there are two challenges. One is, if you really believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are the challenges in Scripture. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Reflect, are you? If you be risen with Christ, then reckon ye yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Now, these are the challenges. Believing in the resurrection of Christ does not mean that you just go away free. Believing in the Lord, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, means you come up to the challenge. If you have the time, look up the Reflections for the Week, and you can see all the Bible texts challenging you to live the kind of life that will reflect the very resurrected life in you and through you. So next week, we'll deal with problems posed to Paul, local doubts calling for doctrine. We have dealt with doubts regarding the resurrection. We shall deal with doubts regarding the resurrection body. How should we rise? What kind of body do we have? That will be left for next week, the Lord willing. So, again, these problems can only be solved when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And I take this opportunity to wish you all a blessed resurrection day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can end this study with a triumphant note. Christ is risen from the dead, as he said. He is not here, but Lord, we know he was not in the tomb, but he is here with us in the gathering. And therefore, he is to lead us and to guide us and to be owned as the sovereign of all of us, and his presence to be acknowledged. So Lord, bless us. This week, help us to go through with living out the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us and through us. We give you thanks for this, and we thank you also for the refreshments that we are going to receive later on. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.